thank God. Praise the Lord for His wonderful grace, His wonderful love and kindness, which is so much better than words. We're going right back to the book of the Revelation. We're going to keep hammering this until we make it through to the end of this.
Amen.
And just bless God as we go. This will be probably your first time and my first time really studying through the book of the Revelation. We probably read it and half understand most of what we read and dreaded a lot of what we read and didn't know how it all fit. And I'm not sure we'll know all of that when we get through, but we may understand a little bit more than we did.
Amen.
And mine is just an offer of how I see it and what I've been able to dig up, and some of the others that have studied it before. You know, I do use helps because it's hard to figure out some of this stuff. It's quite a challenge, you know. Mm-hmm. But bless God, we've made it to chapter 10 in the book of the Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And let's go ahead and dig in. And our brother Troy is not doing well this morning, so why don't we go ahead and pray for him, and then we'll get into the book. Father, we just thank you today for our brother. We're sorry to hear that he's under the weather, that he's ailing, but we pray today, Lord, that you'll send a healing word to him. God, I pray, Lord, you'll touch him right now as only you can. And Father, I pray that you'll raise him up from this sick bed. And you give him what he needs, Lord, to power past and power through whatever this is that's attacking him.
Yeah.
We know it's the enemy. We know that the world hates him, and we know that. But many of his devices we don't completely understand. We're not ignorant of his devices, but we know that he has many devices. So we do have you, Lord.
Yeah.
And because we have you, we have enough. And we simply ask you to touch our brother today, Lord, and raise him up and cause him, oh God, to feel better. In Jesus' name, raise him right now, Lord, in
amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Revelation 10, starting in verse 5. And remember, we were talking about a strong angel that John saw there. We'll look in verse 1 and we'll just kind of work our way on up there. Just read there. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. My wife drew a depiction of this angel, and it scared me. It really did. I should have brought it, but she drew a depiction of an angel in a cloud, and then the face is what scared me, because there was really no face. It was just light going out from the face. And I was, whoo. And I didn't put it on the top of the bunch. I put it under the top sheet, because I didn't want to be able to look down and see it. It was a scary looking depiction.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going through and we're drawing some of these things, like how they look to us. And so far, the things that I have drawn and seen drawn are kind of scary looking. Those beasts with the locusts and the tails and all of that, that's some scary stuff. And this angel, even though it's a mighty angel of God, I got to bring it in. It's really nothing sinister about it. It's just, to me, it was kind of scary. Face like a sun. It's okay. I needed to share that with you. And his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So when we see the word cried, it sounds like a baby crying, but this wasn't a baby crying. He roared like a lion. But it's, in other words, he made a loud sound when he said cried out. He didn't cry like shedding tears. It was like the sound of a roaring lion. And when he did that, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And we made it that far last week, so now we're in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And so, first of all, this angel is not Jesus, because if it was Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus is God, then God, who can swear by none other, would swear by himself. This angel did not swear by himself. So when you come across commentaries and people say that this is probably Jesus, it's not Jesus, because if it was Jesus, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of your favorite scriptures.
Right.
And the Word was God. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says God in Hebrews, God who could swear by none other greater than himself, he swore by himself. This angel didn't swear by himself. So this angel is not Jesus. Just to let you know.
Right.
Because some folks will say that it's Jesus, and it's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. And anyway, it starts out saying that it was a mighty angel. An angel. It was clear. You take it for what it's worth. It says angel. And so he swore, but he swore by him that liveth forever and ever. Now, the act of raising the right hand in courts before giving testimony, that is sworn testimony, it didn't start with men.
Mm-hmm.
Men didn't start it. We see this mighty angel lifting up his hand. It could be his right hand. It didn't say right. And I kind of looked it up to see if it says right, and most of the commentators say it was right hand. But I didn't see it in the text. But we'll say probably right hand. We'll just go on and go with that. So it says he lifted up his hand. In court, you lift up your right hand for some reason. That's the side of authority. And you give sworn testimony. And we see that this angel lifted up his hand to heaven, and he was swearing to tell God's truth. In other words, I swear to you, what I'm about to say to you is true. Now, back in Revelation 6, 10 and 11, the tribulation saints who were under the altar cried out and asked, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Those were the ones that had been beheaded during the tribulation period, killed during the tribulation period. Then each of them were given white robes and told to delay a little longer until the number of their fellow servants would be killed as they were killed. And so God had it in his plan for there to be martyrs during the Great Tribulation. There will be saints that would be martyred. You go, well, that's horrible. How could he do that? We need to ask him that. And when we see him, we'll probably have many answers for him to do that. The promise seems to be to the souls under the altar. And God, if finally answering their prayers and these prayers of the tribulation saints by telling them that their wait is coming to a close, that time would be no more. This will also point to a permanent change in how we experience time. There is going to be a change in how we experience time. There will be a time change, a final time change. It's going to be very different. When the time comes for the seventh angel to sound the seventh trumpet, God will complete his plan. That's what the scripture tells us. When the seventh, remember there were seven angels earlier?
Mm-hmm.
When the time comes for that seventh angel to sound, God will complete his plan. It will be the answer to the martyred souls under the altar. He's going to answer them. God will no longer delay his vengeance for their persecution. He will no longer delay his vengeance for their death. God is going to get busy when the seventh angel sounds. It will be the answer. There's a man by the name of Jim Combs. He said, I submit that the mighty angel is announcing that time as we know it, measured time, from the dawn of history is about to change radically. that a process involving 3.5 more years will now commence, consummating in the ultimate establishment of the millennial reign and the final judgment of Israel, the nations, and unbelievers. And the millennial reign is 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years that Jesus will reign. They call it the millennial reign. And that's when everything is going to be under him and will be totally controlled by him. And there will be many folks born. There will be more people born during that millennial reign, because there's more that will come after the millennial reign, which is right now outside of our scope of study. But we'll get to that eventually. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. At this point, Jesus will have opened 6 of the 7 seals of the book, or that scroll that showed up earlier in the scriptures in Revelation 5 and 6. He will have opened 6. And the angels have sounded their trumpets. The last, that is the 7th trumpet, will bring the 7 bowl judgments. So there's another set of judgments that will come. And that 7th trumpet will open up or bring the next set of judgments, 7 bowl judgments. But just as the 7th angel begins to blow the trumpet, the mystery of God will be revealed. Something's going to happen. When that 7th angel begins to blow that trumpet, there is going to be a revelation that God will allow to happen. Now, the Bible speaks of mysteries, and I found 7 mysteries of the Bible, and you may find these interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, the mystery of the rapture. It says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a mystery. This is supposed to happen, will happen. We, which that are on the earth, we shall not all remain dead, he says, shall not all sleep. Jesus calls it sleep. The world calls it dead. But remember the young maiden, when the young maiden, they said, had died and they were all sad. He says, she's not dead, she sleeps. Remember, and they laughed him to scorn. He said, no, she sleeps. Stephen fell asleep when they stoned him. Well, for the world, Stephen was dead, they killed him. But the Bible says he fell asleep. It's different for us. We fall asleep. We fall to sleep. And you can be awakened from sleep. I don't know about death, but you can be awakened from sleep. Everybody going to be awakened from death, because it's still a certain kind of sleep. But ours is going to be a sweet waking. You ever had someone come in and wake you up and go, time to get up? Time to get up.
Yeah.
Time to get up. That's how we'll be. It'll be like sweet for us. And you had someone come and say, hey, time to go, let's go, get on up. I usually get up mad. I be so mad. You ain't got to do, don't come in here, don't do that no more, you know. Just scare you half to death, see. I think that's the bad guys going to wake up with this with a start. Hey, well, let's go, you know. So, yeah, and so we will be changed. It says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They say they measured a twinkling of an eye, and I simply cannot express how quick that is. I just don't. My study in math did not go that deep for me to be able. I can tell you that it's quicker than quick. Fast is too slow. You know what I'm saying? Fast is too slow to describe a twinkling of an eye. And it will be changed like that in a twinkling of an eye. It'd be too fast to even notice. You just be changed. You just be different. And we'll be talking, and I always say, you know, talking to Oliver, you know, yeah, so what's going on? Oh, wait a minute. You know, Oliver, I can see a chair through you. You know, a chair. What you talking about? Ooh. I mean, you know, it happens so fast. Yeah. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye. And it mentions the last trump, as you notice. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The next mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness in Romans 11:25. This is glorious for us. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel's loss is to our benefit. We are here, and we know Christ, and we're saved, and we're children of God because of Israel's blindness. That's a mystery to me, that he would, I don't know if the word is disadvantage that group of people, because there are some that have come in, because the first church were of Israel. They were Jews. The first church were not Gentiles. If there were Gentiles in there, they would have been Gentiles that converted to Judaism, but they're considered Jews once they convert. But the first church was not Gentiles. The first church was Jewish, a Jewish church. But it says, that's why it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there is a thing called, a mystery called, the fullness of the Gentiles. I would interpret that as until the total number that God has set for Gentiles to be saved are come in. And so apparently there's going to be a point where it goes, bing, it's full. Now Israel's eyes will be opened. They won't be blind. It says, until. So there will come a day when, and here's another mystery. It says in one part, and then all Israel shall be saved. So I just leave that alone, because it said, you know, you are a wild olive vine and you are grafted into the main root. So don't boast against the root. No. Don't hurt yourself. No. Talking about why, how come all they getting there so easy? You know how we are. We had to, you know, the parable Jesus gave and says that, what are you doing? Nothing. He said, why don't you come and work in my vineyard for so and so. And that was the beginning of the day. And then later on, he called someone, come and work in my vineyard with so-and-so. And at the end of the day, when he paid them all, he paid the last one that came in the same thing he paid the first one that came in.
Right.
And boy, the first one was upset about that. We've borne the whole heat of the day, and you're giving him the same thing that you gave us? They're saying, you should have gave us more. We worked harder. He said, look, wasn't it mine? Didn't you agree with me for this amount? You know, I did what I promised. I kept my word. And so when all Israel shall be saved, whatever that means, let's be grateful that we are. Amen. Be grateful that you're saved and say, come on, Israel, just come on. We're just so glad to see you. Because somehow I think we're bearing a lot of the heat of the day. But the reason that we're where we are is because God has put Israel off to the side until the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. That's a mystery, but I thank God for it, because it's our benefit for it. The next is the mystery of God's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Whoa. Hidden wisdom. The mystery of God is in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. He ordained it from the very beginning. Before the world, he ordained it to our glory. He ordained for us to be glorified in Christ. He ordained it before the world that we would be glorified in Christ. That is a wisdom. Knowing me like I know me and like you don't know me, how could you glorify this mess? You know? But he has, and he does.
Amen.
It is a mystery. And I still don't understand the mind of God. I don't. The next one is the mystery of Christ and the church in Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so marriage in the earth is like, it's like a type of Christ and the church. It's us modeling the real marriage that Christ has with the church. But the Bible says marriage is a mystery. Two becomes one flesh. How do you do that? We're still two people, but we become one flesh. It's a mystery how he does that. But he does. And then he says, but wait a minute. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Oh, that's a mystery. But my whole life is dedicated to my wife, and her life is dedicated to me. My whole life. Our whole lives dedicated to one another. We are one in him.
Amen.
But it still talks of Christ. And I could keep beating this thing and, you know, just going around and saying the same thing as though I'm really peeling an onion, but I'm not really. I'm saying the same thing, aren't I? It's because I'm so amazed by this mystery. The next one is the mystery of Christ in us. Colossians 1:26-27, it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, that is made seen to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did you do to get saved? Is this a trick question? You had believed. You accepted it.
Yeah.
You mean you did not climb the highest mountain? Did you not swim across the deepest sea? Did you not fight off hordes of invaders to prove God your love to him? Did you not give and give and give and run and run and run? What did you do to get saved? You accepted the gift of salvation. You did really pretty much nothing but said, okay. That's what you did. You said, okay, so what can you do to get unsaved?
Nothing.
You, come on now, you can get a little bad. Can't you be bad enough to get unsaved?
No.
Look at Oliver looking at
no.
I'm so glad that I did not save myself.
No.
I'm serious, y'all. I am so glad that I did not save myself. And depending on what church you're going to, they'll have you in hell before you leave Sunday.
Yeah.
You know, you show, you go, if you were blah blah, you go to hell without God. God forbid I ever go there with that. God forbid I ever do that. Because I am not the Christ, and I am not your Lord. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Y'all, you got to say that loud. You know?
Amen.
Yeah. And it's Jesus. It's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? And I'm just going to call this one out, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. You got to just read Matthew 13. You just got to go and just read that, because I'm not going to even try. I skipped right over it. It's a whole chapter. And but it's a great sermon that of the Lord that he did. And then there's the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All of those things. The mystery of godliness. And we're included in that mystery. Preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. The mystery of iniquity is another one that's mentioned. Mm-hmm. They sometimes call it the mystery of lawlessness. It begs the question, why did God allow Satan to cause the fall of mankind? Logically speaking, if I was his advisor, I say, well, I think it's a good idea to create man, but I think you should get rid of that tree in the garden. Don't give him a chance with the tree. Just let's dispense with the tree. I was his advisor, but he didn't ask me, so he left the tree. So it was like, well, why would you do that? This thing was hidden before the world was in his wisdom. In the wisdom of God, he put that tree, allowed that tree to stay there. Remember, before the world was, it was hidden in a mystery before the world was.
No.
And so in his wisdom, he put it there before the world was. And so he had a purpose for that tree being there. But the logic of men would say, put a fence around it and electrify it so that the serpent or the man or nobody can get to that tree. They can look at it, but they can't get to it, see? But he made it available, and he said, listen, don't you do it. Iniquity. And why did he allow sin to do so much damage in the world? Allowed his people to be persecuted and martyred? You say you love me. Why am I so hated? Why do people exclude me from their little circles? Why am I not accepted, seeing as this is such a wonderful thing? When I first got saved, I would empty a room when I came in. Because I wasn't doing it right. I have to take my part, but I'm going to talk about Jesus and your fingernail polish and your all kinds of stuff that had nothing to do with being saved. But, you wearing pants and, oh, man, ooh. Listen. If a woman's got legs, she could wear pants.
Yes. Amen.
That's all it takes to be able to wear pants, to have legs. She got legs.
Yes,
so, it's crazy. Some of the things that folks go by. Yeah. But if she can't wear pants, then she shouldn't have legs. Ain't nothing holy about that, but I'm just saying. How you gonna give me legs and tell me I can't wear pants? Okay.
I'm devil.
Thank you, brother. I got one. Thank you.
Amen.
All these mysteries. Why would he allow the Antichrist or the false prophet to reign? Why would he? These are mysteries. I'm like, gosh, man, you got all power, but he's still letting this happen. How does he use demons? And why does he allow demon activity? Why does he allow evil spirits to harass and cause us trouble and problems? I can answer some of that for you. Because if you didn't have problems, you wouldn't go to him.
Amen.
I got this. I'll let you know when I need you. And we still do that sometimes. Lord, I'm going to do this. And if I get in trouble or get in the tight, I'll let you know. He's like, uh-uh. Don't be sticking me out. Now you keep me close all the time. What you don't know is you're in trouble all the time. You are always in trouble in this world. It just doesn't look that way. That's why when people ask me how I'm doing, I say surprisingly well. and it's surprisingly well because I'm going like, well, it's surprisingly well. Usually, okay, now that you ask, surprisingly well. But demons have a use, even though I prefer not to deal with them, but they keep you on your toes. And they'll wreak enough havoc in your life that make you say, Lord! Oh, Lord. So, there's a use for them in God's economy. As evil and nasty and horrible and terrible as they are, God can still use evil spirits in this world today.
Amen.
To make you remember how much you need the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Now that's sad. But that's my interpretation. That's the book of Leroy. Look it up, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Amen. Won't find it in the Bible, but you know, it might be in there, but I hadn't found it. But look it up. It's there. Okay.
I say, I'll feel you now.
Amen. Okay. Revelation chapter 10. Now remember, all of these mysteries, they're mysteries. And I do believe, it says that the mystery of God will be revealed, you know. And I believe that that mystery that's going to be revealed is going to, I believe this morning it came to me that it'll be like a master key, kind of. We've got many locks, but there's a master key that opens every lock. You know what I mean?
Amen.
There's a master key. I don't know who has it, but there's a master key that opens every lock. For instance, there could be 10 locks to this building, but the owner of the building has a master key that opens all 10 locks if he don't have the key to the front door or the back, you know, the master. And I think that this revealing and opening up of mysteries, it would be like the master key that will reveal them all. I don't know how that can go, but a lot of the questions will be answered. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Notice that the book in the angel's hand is open. Also, this is the second significant book mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 5 and 6 speaks of the book or the scroll sealed with seven seals, opened only by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember? There was that book. They cried, who could open the book? And the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed, it said, to open the book. The second book is in this chapter, in chapter 10. It's the small open book. One writer said that it's the same as the book in Revelation 5-6, but I just can't see that. It's a small book, and it's opened. The one in Revelation 5 and 6 had seven seals. That thing was closed. And then there was the seventh seal to be opened, the last seal. And the book in Revelation 5-6, I looked it up in Greek, it's biblion. It's a book or a scroll or a writing. The one in Revelation 10 is identified as a small book. It's bibliarium. It's a longer word. Okay. It's a booklet or a little book. They don't even come out the same in the definition. This is a little booklet or a small book. Also, the distinction here is that the book in Revelation was sealed, Revelation 5 and 6 was sealed seven times, while the book here in Revelation 10 is already open. And so, you know, we look at this and, you know, I've had I've seen highly accomplished theologians that I've read behind handle subjects like this. And he said, I'll tell you why I think that this is the same book. And he was telling me, so this is the same book because it was like three paragraphs. I just skipped all three because it can't be. I mean, I'm not a theologian. I haven't studied any of that. But just reading it says that they're different. They're described differently. It's one has seven seals. This one was already open in an angel's hand. So now John, who has been an observer and a hearer, is now called on to be a doer. He is called to personally participate in God's plan at this point. Up till now, he was just an observer. He was writing down what he saw. But now he's called to participate in God's plan. It says, and now John, go and take the little book out of the angel's hand. It's the same as it is for us as believers. We're also called to do something. Here is a book called The Preacher's Outline Sermon, said this: the word of God is never just handed to us. It is never forced upon us. If we are to receive its message, we have to go over to the bookshelf or the table or the drawer and take it and study it. It's not forced upon you. If you've got a Bible, if you set that Bible down and don't pick it up, it's going to be right where you left it when you set it down.
Amen.
And the only way that you're going to get things out besides coming here, and I promise you, you're not going to get enough on Sunday, is if you pick it up and open it and you study it. Otherwise, it's going to lay right where you sit it. Do you know people take Bibles and they put it on their dashboards on their car?
Yeah.
And they go like, good luck. Got God's word. I got God's word with me. Nah, you don't. Right now, it's just a book of words. They'll put it in the back of their car and open it. Like if to say, you hit this car, you're hitting a man with God's word. And I mean, you know. Right? They go over into the drug area and cop their dope with the Bible on the thing. God gonna make me help me get home safely with my dope, you know, because I got His word on my dash. Bless me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You know, I watched a movie where the guy say, "We're going to shoot them up. We're going to get these guys back. Let's have a word of prayer before we go." I say, wait, and God keep us safe. You know,
yeah.
Little thugs praying. Yeah, we misunderstand the purpose of this, you see. But we're called to study the word. Now, y'all listen. I keep harping on this. I hope y'all don't get sick of hearing it. I hope you get sick of hearing it and start doing it. But you got to read. You got to study the word. You got to spend time in the word. Now, well, you know, I do so many bad things. God ain't going to open His book to me. You need to open the book anyway. You really need to study your word. All of you need to get in that word, you know.
Yeah.
Y'all need to get in that word, y'all. Study that word. Mm-hmm. Just get into it. And let the Lord bless you. Let Him pour over you. And He'll give you some direction and some help. Some of the stuff you ain't going to like, but stuff you need to hear.
Oh, yeah.
That's why you don't like it. Because the light, you know how the light, John 1 talks about the light, you know, shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it. That must be my family coming around. Revelation 10:9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So John's receiving of the book is as though he received a commission or special assignment. It's like a commission they receive, a special assignment. God does this with all of His people. He commissions us. We are ambassadors for Christ, the book of Corinthians said. Before Jesus was ascended, he told his disciples, go, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That's what he did before he ascended. He left them with a commission. Christians are not saved to be waited on, but to serve. We're not saved to be, you know, to be waited on. I'm a Christian. I'm special. That world gonna show you just how special you are. They don't care nothing about you being a Christian. Matter of fact, there's a lot of hatred out there for Christians. Mm-hmm. We are called to serve. The instruction to eat the book is not foreign in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. This is not the first time that it mentioned about eating a book. Jeremiah ate the words of God. That's what it says. He ate the words. And Ezekiel ate a scroll from God. The implication is that the word of God is to not just be left outside, but that it should be received in the heart, on the inside. Yeah. We need to not only read the Bible, but obey its instructions. The only way the scriptures will help you is that you obey what the scriptures tell you to do. It's not an archaic book. It's not an old book. As a matter of fact, the word of God is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper.
Yes, it is.
God's word will tell you about you if you will let it.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be reading the word of God as you read and lift your head and go, my goodness.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You'll be reading and you'll realize, oh my God. It tells you about you. It opens up your understanding about things. And you go, wow, I never thought of it. You've been there when you're reading, you go, I never thought of it like that. Man, I've been going about this the wrong way. I need to change and do it this way. God's word, we need the word of God in our lives. But whatever you're doing in your life, whatever you do, don't exclude the word of God. It's better for you than whatever you got.
Amen.
My mother used to tell me, Leroy, if you're going to get the Holy Ghost, you got to clean up your life. You got to stop doing all those things and you got to live a clean life. She was giving me some terrible advice. There's no way in the world I was going to stop doing what I was doing. And there was no way in the world I was going to live a clean life because I didn't know what a clean life was. To the unsaved people, a clean life is not doing this and not doing that and not doing that. Now I'm living a clean life. Do you know that if it's smoking or drinking or whatever you do, and you go, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to live it this way. And you, by the end of the day, you are at your wit's end. You can't wait to pick up that cigarette. You can't wait to get that drink. And this is not an indictment against smoking or against drinking. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't smoke, just to let you know. Okay? The Surgeon General says you shouldn't smoke. And the Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't drink. It does say some things against strong drink, that it is a mockery. And so if you want to make a mockery, go on and get drunk, because that's what it is. You're mocking God's creation is what you're doing. You see? And so there's some things the Bible says. It doesn't say you better not do it. It says this is what you're doing. See? And if Oliver come out of his house half drunk and can't stand up, they're going to say, look at him, supposed to be a Christian. What kind of God is that, man? Look at him. He can't hardly stand up. Look at him. Hey, come here, look at him. He just fell down. Ah! They have a good time, you know. They have a good time, you know. It's a mockery. And it's God that they're pointing at. They're looking at you, but it's God, because you're the one telling them about Jesus.
Right.
They say, this isn't a God he talking about. Look at this God he talking about. Look at him. What kind of God? Man, I got a better God than him. You know? Amen. And so we have to read the word. We have to listen. It's a good thing. God's word is good for us.
Yes, it is.
Y'all believe me?
Amen.
Then you know you should get into it. You should use it. It's a tool that he gave us. It's a wonderful thing that he's given us, his word. It'll help you out of a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
It will. It will help you out of a lot of trouble. It's a wonderful thing. So we need it on the inside. We need to obey its instructions. The word of God is, it's bittersweet. It's a bittersweet experience. It's sweet when we receive it initially, but sometimes the requirements are often bitter, and they are always challenging. It will challenge you. I keep telling you about that pirated software I had on my computer. I still don't know what the man was preaching, but I know what I heard. I got to go home and get that pirated software off my computer. Now, how that got from what he was saying, I have no idea. But I do know one thing. I needed to hurry. I couldn't wait for service to get over. I usually wanted to keep going, but I couldn't wait to get home so I could order. I spent about $300 that night. I spent about $300 sending for some legitimate software because of what the Spirit impressed upon me in that service that night. And it does that kind of thing. It will give you the kinds of directions that you need to get straight. Yeah. You want things to go well for you, you need to obey the word and obey the promptings of the Spirit. Because listen, there are spiritual forces and entities at play. You cannot play around in the devil's backyard and think that it's okay. It's not okay. He gonna be talking about you. He gonna say, God, look at that. Look at that. Now, how you gonna say he yours and he's over here in my yard moving my stuff around? how you gonna say, God said, Jesus, he'll say, he's mine. The devil gonna say, well, I know I can't stop what's going on, but somehow this ain't. I mean, you know, there are spiritual forces at play, y'all, and you know we're playing a dangerous game when we're in and out of this thing. It's a dangerous game, and listen, you could get hurt or killed in this game, but you still go to heaven if you're saved. But are you ready to leave? Nobody's. You know, they say everybody talk about heaven, but nobody want to die, you know. But nobody's really ready to leave because that's a natural thing that God puts in us, in a natural man. We want to live. We don't want to die. No one really wants to die. If I'm called to die for Jesus, then I hope that I will rise to the occasion and step into it like a man, you know, like a man that he's called. I hope that I do, you know. But we won't know until we get there. Amen. Peter talked all that stuff about I'm gonna die for you and denied him three times before the night was out. So we don't know until we get there, but we do hope. We do have Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. You understand? So listen, I'm worse. I'm not a holiness preacher. I'm worse than a holiness preacher.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I am. I'm not a holiness. I do believe in holiness. I do believe in living holy. But I'm talking about holiness according to scriptures. Some of the holiness things are kind of crazy that, you know, that they put on you, you know? Like I was saying, fingernail polish and pants and, you know, this kind of stuff, you know, like how you call that holding all that? It's like, no. It goes far deeper than the external person. So, no, I believe in holiness, but I'm not a holiness preacher, but I'm so much worse than a holiness preacher. Because I believe in being led by the Spirit, being prompted by the Spirit, and living your life by the Spirit. It puts the responsibility on you to do it.
Amen.
I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to follow you around. Just going to tell you, thank God you came to hear.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. John did as he was told. Go and take the book, eat it, and digest it, is what it was saying, implication. The gospel message is sweet and it's attractive when we hear it. When we receive it, we're relieved. And our burden is lightened. And it's obviously lightened. We can feel the difference when we first got saved. Then the task of living the Christian life, we see the following admonition of Jesus in John 6:16-33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So tribulation is expected. By the way, tribulation is a promise of Jesus. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He said, but if you're in me, you'll have peace. So that means stay close to me. Stay close to Jesus. I tell you, when I backslid, I was smoking a joint, telling the dope man God was going to deliver me. That was as close as I knew to stay with Jesus. I could have got beat down for that, but it was what's in my heart. And that's the attitude you got to have. You got to go, man, you know, I probably shouldn't be doing this, but God will help me. God got to help. Lord, you got to help me with this. You know, you got to help me. You know, and stay close to him. Be prayerful as you go. And he will help you. And he will deliver you. But you won't deliver you.
No.
You put it down, but you...
Oh, yeah.
You know how many times I stopped smoking when I used to smoke? I lost count. Mm. Because you made me mad. Mm. And I needed a cigarette, man, because if not, I'm going to kill somebody. You know, or I ate or had a drink or something. Any number of things, pick it back up. The only time I got free was when the Lord freed me.
Amen.
And he touched me. So we need that. So we expect this. In Revelation 10:11, as we close, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy. I said to John, John's writing this. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. In receiving and obeying this great commission, John records and he writes in the rest of the book of the Revelation about what will happen to the different peoples and the different nations and the different tongues. That which we will begin to see that John writes after this will be what he will be prophesying to the different nations and the different peoples and the different tongues. In other words, this writing will be there for many people to see what's really going on around them and understand. That's why God put this in John and put it in him to do, to prophesy before the world to come. Father, we thank you for this word today and for the chance to have freedom, to have the freedom to speak this. And I understand why you have given us this platform and this place and this church, because many platforms or pulpits would not allow such a message as this. But we are where we should be. And they are here where they are supposed to be, hearing what they must hear. And so, Lord, we're just saying thank you for what you do and what you've done. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for Jesus, our advocate,
yeah,
as he ministers before the throne. We thank you, Lord, for all you do, for who you are and who we are in you. And we're just so grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.